just going to be real honest with you. Gifts in the church usually means money. And I'm going to be very honest, I hate talking about money. I hate it. I think money is evil. I know in Scripture that's not what it says. There's a couple important words in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. What people will do for money is desperate, and it creates greed, and we put so much emphasis on money that it's really just resource. It's just a tool. And yet we make it an idol and give it so much power. It's just not that. And yet so many of us treat it like it is. So I want to just put that out there. This is not one of my favorite topics, but we're going to tackle it. And we're going to have a godly spin to it. Because sometimes when we are wrestling with something, it's because we are going much more to the worldly than the godly. So if you will join me in the Old Testament with our major prophet Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 9 through 14. Isaiah 58, verses 9 through 14. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry, and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy days of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. So, did you do your homework? It was to write a thank you letter or to reach out to someone and just let them know they've done some extra things and you're really appreciative. Did any of you spend an extra moment of thank you to God? Let me tell you, God blesses us abundantly. And sometimes we take it so for granted. One of my always reality checks is I thank God for running water. I know it wasn't that long ago, not everybody really had that. And there's still places that don't have running water or not healthy running water. I am so appreciative. I'm not an outhouse kind of girl. I know this about me. The other thing I know I struggle with is electricity. If it goes down for just a little bit, I am worse than a 5-year-old. I'm stomping through rooms. I'm turning on light switches everywhere I go because I forget from room to room that it's completely out of power. And after about 5 minutes, I usually look at Corey and be like, I guess I'm going to go take a nap because I don't know what else to do. We forget to be thankful. And there's that email story that goes around or posted on social media. There's two that I always, no matter how many times I read it. One, if you woke up tomorrow with only the things you thanked God for, what would you have? Which I think is why running water and electricity is hit high on my list. Because I'm usually pretty good at being thankful for the people and stuff in my life, but I'm gonna need some running water and electricity to be nice to these people. My other one is the, if you woke up with a roof over your head, food in your pantries, with electricity or water running, with a place to lay your head, and a means of transportation, you are in the top percentage of high wealth. We take for granted, and there's so many people who do without. As we go into this place of Thanksgiving, we have these prophets in the Bible. Our good friends Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, and do you know what they point out? From 3,000 years ago almost, they're talking to us about the disproportionate of wealth. No one's against anyone having wealth or being able to take care of themselves. But when you have billionaires who can own 5 houses, which, by the way, you can only live at one at a time. Like, that's just, I don't care how big or grand you are, you can only truly live in one at a time. While there's people literally begging on the streets that would sell you their ragged shirt for a bread. If you've ever been to some of those Caribbean islands, as an example, Jamaica in particular, these beautiful all-inclusive resorts, these rooms that are spacious and gorgeous and breeze and right off the water, where you can eat all you want at gourmet restaurants. There are people literally in the water begging, trying to make you a sale of wares or outside the fence, their services. That the people who are working in this amazing grand resort, if you step out the front door, you see the poverty they live in. It's heartbreaking and devastating, and we don't want to see it. When I was talking and thinking about different shows that we have on TV, I thought about Shark Tank. There's 5 people, very rich, very wealthy, have been excellent business people. We do not discount their skills, but some of it is luck, right? They happen to get to the right person at the right time. They came up with an idea at the right time. Again, some of that is business savvy, but some of that is luck. One of them who's usually on is Mark Cuban, who is a well-known billionaire. And me trying to figure out what that really means. How does that really compare? And people go in asking for an investment in their service or their invention. They'll sell a percentage of the business for $50,000 or $100,000. So I did $100,000 for my math purposes. He could literally give 10,000 people $100,000. Can you even fathom that? And not to get too personal, you could come to me with the best reason in the whole world. I cannot give you $100,000. One, I could not give one person $100,000. I couldn't even give a person $10,000. That's just not gonna happen. Not that I don't want to, not that I don't want to be generous, not that I don't want to help you. But that is literally, figuratively impossible. He could give 10,000 people $100,000. Mind-boggling. And this is just a side note and just my own opinion. I feel if you hit billionaire status, you're done. You've won the game. You're good to go. You will not really be, I was going to say you wouldn't be able to spend all that. Some could. But really, you should be set for life. So if you have this person who has $1 billion, who can go on any trip, can buy any house, has gazillion companies, literally owns a basketball team, and you see someone who can't afford a piece of bread, there's a disconnect. There's a problem. And today we're talking about giving beyond comfort. Anybody feel that? Or are you just making the bubble like, I didn't hear that? I give enough. I'm still comfortable. I still can live the life I choose. That doesn't mean you're not generous. That doesn't mean you're not giving enough. But we tend to always want to put our little nest egg, right? We always want to give God anything of this. But God, this nest egg is for me, so you don't have to worry about me and my family. Well, that sounds awfully nice. And God says, I want your nest egg. But God, that's mine. Do you ever feel God goes, is it? Because sometimes we put so much emphasis on money, right? Because it's not money. Because that's really just metal and cloth and paper and dye. I mean, Monopoly makes money. I go try to use it at the store. We're not going to agree it has the same worth. They'll be like, we don't take $500 bills, especially orange ones. But what do we put on money? We say money's our freedom. We say money's our security. We say money's our peace. Ooh. Is anything on earth supposed to be our peace and our security and our freedom? Sounds kind of like an idol kind of brewing over here. Yeah. God wants to be that for us. Does God want you to have no money? No, that's not God's goal. I actually like how God has limits for us. Tithes, 10%. Now that means if you have $10, $1 goes to God. That means if you have $10,000, $1,000 goes to God. $100,000, $10,000 goes to God. Now, I understand those on the $100,000, like, I'm giving $10,000, and they're only giving a dollar. Well, then let's go to the dollar person, who's like, yeah, but I only have $9 to live on. You have $90,000 to work with. Well, that's a little different perspective. But it was 10%. It gives you a starting point. It gives you a place to say, God, I give this back to you because I'm so grateful for that other 90% you give me. This reminds me to be obedient. This reminds me to be in a generous spirit. I know that there's rough months. Think about why it was a rough month financially. And you can't give your tithe or your 10% or whatever you've decided goes to God. Well, was some of it because you ended up in the hospital and you're taking care of yourself? Or maybe a family member ended up in the hospital and you're helping them out? Was it you went on a spending splurge to help feed your neighborhood? These are still godly ways to give money. I promise you, God's not taking the tabulation and doesn't want you feeling guilty. But God does want you to be generous. Now, if all that money you took in, and you're like, God, it was a tight month. Well, did you have a little too much fun? That happens too. But confess that. Share that with God. God is not a loan shark. Oh, I gave you a lot of blessings this month, and you didn't even give me 2% back? Done. Dunsies. That's not God. But you might start to feel a little guilty. You might start to feel a little uncomfortable when somebody starts talking about bills and expenses. Maybe we didn't need that big diamond ring. And I don't think anyone needs a $20,000 purse. That's my own preference, my own personal. I couldn't even imagine holding that. But you have the right to spend your money. But it's only earthly. You don't get to take it with you. And when we start to put so much trust into something, God reminds us it will rust. It will decay. I like to use the manna moment when God said, go out and collect your manna for the day. And those savvy business people who knew that they would have a couple lazy days in the future are like, I'll collect extra manna. And what happened to it? Rotten with maggots. Yes, maggots. I don't got room for maggots. But that's what happens to these earthly things. The earth has finite purpose. Your treasure in heaven never runs out. Never expires, and it's never a competition. We try to give money power so we can get status and freedom and the luxuries we want. God wants to treat you. You might have a little difference of opinion what that is, but when you truly trust God, the gifts he gives back will be amazing. A very personal experience. I gave up a job last year. I didn't work for a year. I tried to take a small part-time job, and just for health reasons, it didn't work out. We literally cut our household income in half. God provided for us the entire year. Even as inflation rose and some of those gas bills, God made sure every month the bills that had to be paid got paid. I'm not telling you there weren't times I didn't stress out and that I could have squeezed one of those stress balls to pieces. But every time God answered in a way I did not expect, I'm like, God, I know you've got my back. I don't know why I worry. And I'm sure you've had those moments. Maybe your car broke down and a warranty came out of nowhere. Or a mechanic is the one who stopped on the side of the road and was like, oh, I can have you back up and running. Maybe it was a check for the exact amount for a bill you didn't know how it would get paid. Perhaps it was a gift from a relative you didn't even know you had, and they just wanted to be generous. Maybe it was a Christmas and gifts literally showed up on your doorstep. God wants to show you in tangible ways. Gift giving is important because it's more than about you. And I know some of you are, I don't need anything. You're the same people who probably said last week, I don't need the compliments. What can I get you? It's your birthday or Christmas, or I want to honor you. Oh, really? Nothing. Does the person who asked go, oh, just tell me something? because they want to bless you. They want to know, let you know you matter. And this is maybe their love language. It might not be yours. And if you're really one of those people who really means it when you say you don't want a gift, because this is the other thing, I don't want a gift, and then the birthday comes, well, where's my present? Were you not at that conversation when you said you didn't want anything? Be honest. Be truthful. Sometimes we don't want to acknowledge we want a present because we want to be above and not shallow or materialistic. If you want a gift, please just be honest. They're asking. But if you really don't want a gift, you really don't want anything, then share a charity that you love. That way they can honor you and them. Because gift giving, true gift giving, is in two categories, I think. Thoughtfulness, like maybe there's a candy bar that's really hard to get and you love it. And so when someone's out shopping and they see, oh, I can pick this up, and they give it to you like, I was thinking of you when we were apart. That's thoughtfulness. Or there's the practical gift, I want to make your life better. Maybe you hate vacuuming. Maybe that is just the worst thing in the world to you. And somebody gifts you with one of those robotic vacuums because they want to make your life easier. They still want you to have clean floors, but you don't really have to do the work. Now, when we give gifts, we're giving gifts. Someone has every right to take that robotic vacuum and throw it away. Now, I know some of you who are thrifty and some of you who are like, no, I could give it to someone else. It was their gift. You have done your part giving it. How they use it, what they do with it, is now theirs. I know that's a hard one, but that's sometimes when we give to a charity. You gave to the charity probably because you really support the ministry. I'd like to point out two right now. Last Sunday, we should have collected for Aldersgate Ministry. That is a ministry that supports those with special needs. I did not ask for it last week because I hadn't promoted it at all. I would like to, on Labor Day, in 2 weeks, to take up a special love offering for them. That is a very personal area of passion of mine. And we will talk a little more next week about it. I challenge you to give a 1 hour wage as in honor of Labor Day. Whatever that kind of breaks down for you. If you're not working, that could be minimum wage. It could be what you used to make an hour. However you want to view that. And then September 11th is Epworth Collection. That is, you've probably seen the signs, we've had them out before. They do a lot of good work in South Carolina. It is connected to the United Methodist Church, but no apportionments go to them. They do a lot of fostering ministry, ways to help adults who are having some troubles get connected back to the kids. So sometimes they have like these tutoring hours they've just started to try for the kids, how to benefit both sides, how to reunite. So that's September 11th. They encourage a $6 per person. Do you have to do both? No. If you can, wonderful. If you want to go above and beyond, absolutely. If you really can't afford either of those but want to honor them, a dollar matters. Because when you build them up enough together, ministry is happening. And sometimes that $1 can show obedience to God, that you are thinking outside yourself. Does God want you to go broke? No, that is not the goal. And when we collect offering, do not do it out of obligation. Do not do obligation, birthday presents, or Christmas gifts. A gift should be given. If you are tight-fisting it, like, God, here's my tithe, and throwing it in the offering plate, that's not a gift. That's almost a weapon. It's almost a threat. God asks for that cheerful giving. And if you have to start at 1%, start. That's okay. It's not the number that just gives us a start, that gives us a foundation, that gives us a discussion. Because some of us, we're extremists, right? We give nothing, or we pour the whole paycheck in, and then who's going to take care of you tomorrow? When the lights get shut off and electricity gets shut off, and you don't have money for rent. Be prayerful with it. Not every charity is your passion project. I truly believe God lays that on your heart. Maybe you really love the animals. Absolutely, take care of the animals. Be part of the fostering. Be part of the money. Be part of the promotion. Maybe it is foster care. Maybe it is people with disabilities. Maybe it is the United Methodist Church. But when you give it from a place of passion that you have prayed with for God, that is a gift to God. Isaiah said, "Don't let the hungry go hungry. Help out the oppressed, the ones who don't have a voice, the ones no one's paying attention to." That's what I said about Shark Tank. Sometimes people are in the right place at the right time. Sometimes you're that person to be the megaphone for their need. And when we highlight that, when we give our time and our energy and our resources, that's how we're making the difference. When we give from a giving, cheerful place, that's where light happens. When somebody is so passionate about a project, "I have been too close to adopting way too many animals." You are on fire for them, right? You can tell this is their personal heart. And you want to be part of something with that much love and that much joy, and to know that you're making a difference. I know that the world is out there swindling us. I know sometimes people come up to you and you're like, "I really think they're living a better life than I am." But when you give from an open heart, that's the gift. You can't tell them how they're going to spend it. Sometimes you're never going to know where that money went. Once you've given it, it's really not your business. You gave it, released it, and you sent love with it. Also, make the Sabbath holy. Time is one of our resources. So your homework this week is to kind of make a profile of what is important to you. I'm going to ask you to look at three things. First one, bank account. You can tell me all you want what is important to you, but in Matthew 6:21, it says, "Where the treasure is where your heart is." If you look at your checkbook, yes, there's going to be the bills. But I'm guessing having a roof over your head is important. I've already told you, running water and electricity is going to be number one in one of the spots for me. But then when you really look, like, spend a fortune on groceries, and then how many restaurants or fast food places I'll see right after, I'm like, what did I buy at the grocery store? Because it looks like we ate out every day, every meal. Food's pretty important in my house. My checkbook tells you that. Second place, calendar. However you do your calendar, whether it's a planner, whether it's calendar, whether it's in your phone or just in your mind, where are you spending time? That is a very big indicator of importance to you. Is it at church? Is it at your job? Is it at a friend's house? Is it at the hospital visiting a loved one? That will tell you some of your main focus. And the third one, where are you going? What blesses your heart? Look at your camera. What are you taking pictures of? What are you trying to remember? Is it 20 screenshots of a meme because you like laughter? Is it nature? Is it of your food? Is it of yourself with selfies? What is important to you? Those are the three things that really will tell you your focus. And if it's not what you thought your focus was, you have permission to place your priorities, reschedule your calendar, spend your money differently. Where are you going for the pictures that you want to capture? Make the Sabbath holy. That it's not all about you is what Isaiah is basically saying. Where are you giving the gifts? And before we close in prayer, those post-its. You are loved. No matter what gift you're giving, no matter how many times you come to church, no matter how many times you prayed, you are loved. You're not earning that. God just gives that freely. And the three verses under that, the Psalm 139, 14, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, so that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. And the final one, the Romans 8:38, 39, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, is what Paul believes. Not height or width, not demon nor angel, that there is nothing in this world that can take that gift away. So please give from an abundant and generous heart. No tight fists. It is a gift to give. Please join me in prayer. Almighty and holy God, we have came. We have read your word. We have shared space and time together. God, let us remember that we have these amazing resources. Our gifts, our material possessions that we can donate, that we can share. Our time and our energy. These are all gifts that we can give to others to share love. More importantly, to share you. God, give us the opportunity with open eyes and open ears and open hearts when to have open hands that give in your name to glorify you. In your precious and holy name, amen.